to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
I read this week in the news about a 16-year-old girl in Bangladesh who was raped by one of the men in her village. She got pregnant from the rape. Muslim leaders of the village did nothing to punish the rapist. They sentenced this 16-year-old girl, though, to 101 lashes for getting pregnant out of wedlock. I had that as one in a long list of these headlines that I was going to read you, and I finally decided I don't even need to. You get the picture. This is a dark world. We live in a depraved place, and God's solution to that, to the darkness of this world, is light and salt. Now, if you ask any Christian what should be our relationship as Christians to the hostile, unbelieving world, they would probably all agree, you'd probably get the same answer from everybody. Salt and light. We're supposed to be salt and light. Everybody knows that. But what does that mean? What exactly, especially is saltiness? I mean, light is a little easier to understand, but saltiness, what does that mean? Some people seem to think that the way that we function as salt and light in this world, the way that we're to respond to the darkness of this world, is to complain about the darkness. Right? You turn on the news, you hear about all the horrific things that are going on, the darkness and foolishness of this world, and you just start going off about how all these people are a bunch of stupid idiots. And, you know, this country's going down the tube thanks to these morons, and the president's an imbecile, Congress is corrupt, Supreme Court's trashing the Constitution, governor, the mayor, city council, the police, dog catcher, they're all a bunch of idiots. And you just complain about it. Is that what it means to be salt? Is that our role? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that how we're to interact with this world? When you arrive on Judgment Day, are you going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You really complained a lot about the darkness in this world. Good job. That's what I call salt and light. Take your reward." Is that going to happen? Some people say, well, you need to stop complaining and get involved in the political process so that you can have some influence on this place. Is that what saltiness is? Are Christians to gain control of the political system and get some moral laws passed? Should we be involved in social activism or protests? Or what about other methods? Should we work on getting Christian movies produced? Should we use music to impact this world? Should we get some famous celebrities to endorse Christianity on TV? What exactly is salt and light? What is our relationship with the world supposed to be like? And what should our ultimate goal be for that influence to achieve? We're going to focus this morning on salt. Just verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? All right, so what is saltiness? There's no end to the different answers that you'll find to that question as you read through the various commentaries, hear people preach on this. It's amazing. The metaphor of us being like salt has been interpreted in so many different ways because there were so many different uses for salt back then. Salt's an incredibly valuable commodity and used for many, many different things in ancient times. Salt was used as a preservative for meat. The Romans used salt to pay soldiers because it was so valuable. It was used in Old Testament sacrifices. Salt creates thirst. Salt prevents water from freezing. Salt irritates wounds. Salt even gleams and glistens beautifully in the sun if it's in a pile. You could preach a great sermon on every single one of those. And people have. But that's not how you interpret a metaphor. The only meaning to a metaphor in Scripture or anywhere else is the meaning that was intended to be communicated by the one who spoke. And that's all it means. Nothing else. Verse 13 is not talking about every conceivable use of salt. It's only talking about whichever use Jesus happened to have in mind when he gave the illustration. And we don't have to guess at what Jesus had in mind when he gave the illustration because all we have to do is read the rest of the verse. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its what? Saltiness. How can it be made salty again? The Greek word salty means the same thing as the English word. It refers to flavor. Jesus isn't talking here about us as a preservative for this world or sacrifice or any of those other things. He's talking about the saltiness of salt, the flavor. Salt as seasoning. That's what he's talking about. And we're bound to that. That's what the verse says. Now, I don't, believe me, if I had my choice to preach on Christians as a preservative in this world, or Christians as valuable in this world, or Christians as a tool of worship, or as a stinging agent, or as gleaming white beauty in the world, or any of that, I would much rather preach on any of those things than try and preach a sermon on Christians as seasoning in the world. I think that's the hardest one. I wouldn't pick that, but the issue isn't what makes the most interesting sermon, or even what's the easiest to preach on. The issue is, what did Jesus mean? And it's very clear to me that he meant seasoning, because he goes on to talk about, not about salt losing its preservative properties, or salt losing its value, or any of that. He talks about salt losing its flavor. So, that's what the metaphor means. You are the flavoring agent of this world. You're the flavoring agent of this world. And if we interpret the parallel metaphors the same way, then it comes out this way. Light of the world means you're the light that the world sees. Salt of the earth means you're the salt that the world tastes. Citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ function in this world like seasoning that makes life more palatable to the world. For the most part, the world doesn't appreciate it, but the truth is, Christians are what make life on planet Earth livable. Some people probably hear that statement. I said, you know, we make life livable, and they think, oh, that's ridiculous. Christians are a blight on this world. They make life miserable, and all kinds of terrible stuff they've done. And I admit, Christians have their fair share of problems. We've done some bad stuff. Very often, we have abandoned our role as salt and light and have behaved like the world and have caused all kinds of harm in doing so. I don't deny that. People have done terrible things in the name of Christianity over the years. However, the harm that we've done when we've done that in those instances is nothing compared to the good that has come into this world through our function as salt and as light. And you find cultures that have had no Christian influence whatsoever at all. Those are not pleasant places to be. Very often those are some of the most depraved, wicked, violent cultures there are. And the more Christian influence a culture has had, the more equitable the legal system, the more peace, the better the treatment of women, the more compassion shown to the poor, the stronger the work ethic, the more freedom. How many hospitals have you ever seen that have been founded by atheists? Outside of government organizations, how many soup kitchens, how many homeless shelters, how many crisis pregnancy centers have you ever seen that were not founded by Christians? I don't know of any. And even the ones that the government has done generally come from Christian influences within the government. If it weren't for the church, life on planet Earth would be absolutely unbearable. It would be like hell. It would be just like in the days of right before the flood, where every inclination of the thoughts of everyone's heart was only evil all the time. Genesis 6:5. The reason it got that way, I believe that in Genesis, God is showing us what happens when there's not a remnant to preserve righteousness in the world. It goes from perfection in the garden to the absolute bottom in Genesis 6:5 in three chapters. Boom. And that's what would happen in our world if it weren't for preserving influence. That's why right after you have the flood account, you have God picking out Abraham. And from then on, he's got a remnant in the world. If it weren't for us, that's where it would go. I mean, what would there be to prevent it? Think of the world's philosophy. The dominant philosophies of this world are evolutionism and naturalism. Now, where does that go, morally? They believe in advancement through survival of the fittest. You're just a machine, you're driven by genes and the chemical reactions in your brain, and there's no ultimate standard of right and wrong, or good or bad, or ugly and beautiful. And so, if all that is true, then the only logical thing to do is just look out for number one. According to that belief system, blessed are the self-confident, and the self-reliant, and the aggressive, and the powerful, and the unmerciful. That's their beatitudes. And that's why in cultures without much Christian influence, life is miserable. Because everybody's living that way. But the Christian ethic holds up humility and mercy and love and selflessness and purity and peacemaking and integrity and honesty and justice and virtues like that are held up as good traits in the culture. And the more a culture has been influenced by that, the more livable the place is. Great illustration of that is the Aka Indians in Ecuador. You probably know this story. prior to 1956, the Akas hated all strangers and lived only to hunt, fight, and kill. The leading cause of death was homicide, by far. 74% of all Aka men were murdered. Somebody got sick or old, the relatives would come to his hammock and dig a hole under his hammock and just dump him in and fill it up, just bury him alive. That was their healthcare system and social security system. The men would take two wives, and the tradition was you take two wives, and then after the first baby is born, you take that second wife and have a ceremony and burn her alive. It's just a ritual. It's a custom. One guy went to his buddy's house and speared his wife and his mother to death just as a joke. That's how it was before 1956. But then came five young missionaries and their wives who worked to reach the Akas with the gospel. The Akas ended up killing all five of those men, those missionaries, over some trivial little thing. Missionaries had guns with them at the time, and they didn't use them because they were afraid. They had written in their diary that they were afraid that if they shot at those Akas, that they would never be reached with the gospel. So they just willingly allowed themselves to be speared to death. Those young men in their 20s, their young wives and their little kids died for those people. But after they died, the wives came back and ended up successfully reaching the Aka Indians with the gospel. And within 3 years, a third of the tribe had been baptized as Christians. And if you visit there today, you will find a peaceful, pleasant people that reaches out in kindness to the neighboring tribes that used to be terrified by them. Are they all Christians? No. No, but some of them are, and that was enough to transform that culture from being one of the most wicked, violent, murderous peoples on the planet to a peaceful, pleasant, decent people. You see, that's the amazing thing about salt. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." And in the Greek, it's really emphatic. If you double underline that in your Bible, you'll get the idea. You're the salt. The implication is just like the Beatitudes. You're the only salt. You alone. Jesus looks at this tiny little band of followers and said, "You are the only salt this world has. Just you. And you're the only light of the world." And if the kingdom of God functioned like a democracy, that would be terrible news, because we are not even close to being a majority in this world. We don't have to be a majority to have our influence. The influence is like the influence of salt and light. You don't need 12 ounces of salt to flavor 12 ounces of food, right? You've got a plate of food, 12 ounces of food. Now, some of you think you do need 12 ounces. But you don't. You don't even need 1 ounce. You know, just a few sprinkles season the whole meal. Right? A room can be pitch dark no matter how dark it is. One tiny little filament inside a bulb can dispel all of the darkness in the whole room. Hundreds of cubic feet of darkness dispelled by a light source less than an inch. We don't have to overwhelm them with a majority. We just need to infiltrate them with salt and shine on them with light. But all that still leaves the question, what is saltiness? In practical terms, what do you and I need to do to fulfill our role as salt? Jesus doesn't really tell us in verse 13. He doesn't expand on the salt metaphor. What he does instead is move immediately to another metaphor, very quickly. And that one he does elaborate on for a couple of verses and tells us exactly what he means by the light metaphor. Light is good deeds. Light means good deeds. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your what? Good deeds. And I think it's safe to assume that salt is the same thing. Salt and light both mean good deeds. Righteousness. Righteousness.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.